Welcome. This is never the beginning of the end, it's just the end of the beginning. And we're here to spend a little time remembering, maybe laughing a little bit, and just being grateful. I want to start with what you told me, Mary, was one of Dave's favorite passages in Scripture. It's from Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And basically that means nothing's going to get us. God is on our side and God is here, even in the stillness and in the quietness. So know that the Lord is with us, and we're going to remember and honor our dear one, our Dave. He wore a lot of hats in his well, it was only one hat, really. Same hat. In his relationship with us, you know, a beloved spouse, a dear dad, great grandfather, and a brother, a big brother, actually. My mom told me early in my life that she had lost a baby before I was born, a couple of years before that, and that they believed it was a boy, and that they were going to name him Tommy. And I thought, especially in middle school, which is just a war zone of humiliation and fear, that it would be fun to have a big brother. And why didn't Tommy make it? It would have been fun. Well, later in my life, when I inherited two big brothers as stepchildren and watched them interact with one another, I thought, well, maybe not so much. And now I have two sets of boys who are step-grandchildren, two brand new ones in the last couple of years, and once again, maybe not so much, because they're just triggering each other all the time, you know. But it occurred to me, even in just the run-up to this, that when we have a big brother or anyone in our relationship that is kind of an elder statesman in our lives, their job is not to save us from trouble. Their job is to be someone we can look up to and who can help us find the best version of ourselves so that we can solve our own problems. And that was my big brother Dave, you know, and the same relationship, I think that sort of, especially, you know, with that time with you from early on, Matthew and Emma, this is the guy I can look to where I can learn something and where I can be safe, you know. And you can't ask for more than that, I don't think. So he is our dearly beloved, and he is my big brother. And I saw him in that way. And more broadly, I think, he was a brother in Christ to pretty much everybody he got to know and all of those that he served. He certainly was also, I think, the kind of big brother to Jeannie and Sherry that they could rely on, you know, just to be a source of strength and wisdom and good humor. And that's kind of what being a brother in Christ is for everybody. What I admired so much about him was his commitment to what became the call that started after midlife and took him through to the end of his life, a call to ministry, really. You know, he was the mainstay of a church that was in a lot of transitions. You know, he served his Lord and his Lord's people. And I studied this in seminary, and you probably have heard Martin Luther's main point that comes out of his theology is that we live as a member of the priesthood of all believers. Martin Luther wasn't particularly fond of the professional clergy, especially if they used that role to exert power and to threaten people. Martin Luther believed that we were all called to a kind of ministry, and it's rooted in baptism. Some are set apart to the very specialized ministry of word and sacrament, where we preach and administer the sacraments, but that's not categorically different than any other niche any of us have. And Dave, I think, reflected what I believe St. Paul was talking about most profoundly when he said, you are the body of Christ. Now, that's a metaphor that we use in administering the sacraments, but it most accurately, at least in the words of St. Paul, represent the church. The church is the body of Christ, and its people walk where Jesus would go and touch those to whom he would reach. And Dave's tandem ministry with the minister in serving communion to the shut-ins was, I think, an example of that. The minister presented the sacraments, but Dave represented the body. And that endured and was more persistent even than the change in the professional ministry. So Dave, I think, was the shepherd. that was called to lead that flock and represent the church. And even I think more profoundly than that was his hospital ministry, because he did that on his own. And, you know, that's tough work, especially when people are in the deep soup. I mean, anyone that has done a ministry, and I've done a lot of it, you're with people at their most vulnerable and their most helpless, and in many ways at their most useless as they see themselves. And Dave brought the body to them and basically said with his presence and his prayers, you're still in the game. You matter. And that's important. And even just the gentle holding of a hand in a prayer reminds people that are really in a place where they can do almost nothing, can begin to do something, and they feel connected and they matter. And that was I think that's the core of the ministry, of the kind of minister that Dave was able to be as one of the members of the priesthood of all believers. Everybody matters. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about our other dear one right over there, Mom, who is, I'm sure, listening right now, probably can hear us a little better than she would. But she was certainly a member of the priesthood of all believers in their church. She tended to music and the teaching and all the other things that women did with coffee and altar guild and all of that, until she was just laid flat with the stroke right after 9/11. And that flatness of physicality endured for 7 years. And she bore up under that like few I've ever seen. But it's not to say she was never despondent. And I remember one, I don't know the details of this story, but I know the punchline, that she was in one of those despondent moves, and somebody, I think, driven by a spiritual impulse, when she said, I am useless, I can do nothing, I can't even use half my body, said to her, or somehow gave her the message, well, you can pray, you get the bulletin, you know the prayer list, you can pray. And suddenly, and that perked her up, she felt like she was back in the game as one of the priesthood of all believers. Which brings me back to Dave. I believe that pretty much every day of his life, certainly for decades, he started it with some time with his Lord. He read scripture, so he heard the word, and he prayed back and made that exchange of conversation. Every day of his life, he scheduled an hour with his Lord. And that was true, I checked, to the very last day of his life. He woke up that morning not feeling great, but he spent an hour with his Lord on schedule. And by the end of that day, didn't need the schedule anymore, because he and his Lord were one anytime and for all time. And, you know, the Bible says the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible at the last. And I don't think there was a trumpet. I really don't. I think there was the still small voice that we alluded to at the start, and maybe just a gentle hand. And if there were words at all, they were these words: well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Amen.